Yeah, boy, when I saw him walk in, I was had my schedule to head to Hawaii with my wife to visit my children. And when I saw him, I was just elated that, boy, maybe he can stay and preach, you know. And he could. And so I was so overwhelmed and thankful for a like-minded believer that would preach the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and all of that. But I didn't consider the second part of that. How thankful I am for Ruth and when she can lead our singing. The mic isn't on when I'm leading it. But I would say I got more courage than Dick because he won't lead it. He would if we had to, but he's got to.
You don't want him to lead it.
So I am really thankful for your fellowship together with us. And I am also extremely thankful for our fellowship together, as I mentioned last week. It is so wonderful to be back with saints that understand the revelation of the mystery, that not just have some awareness of it, but embrace it and rejoice in it, because we are a very blessed group, and I thank the Lord for that also. Now, let's again open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And first of all, I'm going to just quickly review where we left off before I left. We were talking here in chapter 2 and beginning with verse 6, where Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of, or the wisdom of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God ordained some hidden wisdom before he ever created the world, and he kept it hidden. And that's when we read Paul's writings, so often he says, "But now, God has made known some things that were hidden." And how blessed we are to have revelation given to us. But more, not more important than that, but also just as important, we have seen that. The Spirit of God has shown us these truths, not the wisdom of this world. Our preaching isn't according to man's wisdom. And that, if you look at that drawing, and I'm going to have to speak from memory because I don't have one myself unless somebody loaned me one. Thank you. If you look at the first side, Adam and Eve before the fall, they were created in the image of God. They had communion with God. And then the next image here, and this is what we talked about this morning, so I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. But the next image you see where it's black, because they fell, they entered in to, or they agreed to follow Satan's bidding, and sin entered the world, and death by sin, and all of that. What we talked about in Bible study this morning is I really don't think, even we as believers, but more so for professing Christianity today, they have any real concept of the pervasiveness of that sin. We, so often we stand here and look out at that, we call it the world, and all of those people out there that are living in sin and degradation, and we think, oh, how terrible that is. But the truth of the matter is, every human being, since Adam sinned, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been born into that degradation and sin. And I don't think we appreciate how pervasive that is. And Lord willing, today we'll address that a little more specifically. But with their sin, every person is born in this blackened condition, dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, all those issues. But God, in His wisdom, has provided a means that the human race could be delivered. And He kept this marvelous message that is to be preached today secret. And He kept it secret until the Apostle Paul was given insight into that wisdom by the Spirit of God. Like Paul says, I wasn't taught it, neither did I learn it. I wasn't taught it by men or anything, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ made known to Paul the gospel of the grace of God, the revelation of what is called in Paul's writings the mystery or the secret, that's what Paul preached. And no one had ever heard it before. And it was so magnificent that we'll read here, if the princes of this world would have known about it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how marvelous this message is for us today. And the sad truth is that so much of the preaching today in professing Christianity is the wisdom of men combined with the wisdom of the world and not the revelation of the mystery which Paul preached, which is the wisdom of God. Now, I'll just ask you a simple question. Which do you prefer? The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of men, or the wisdom of God? Because they're both available, and the wisdom of the world is more prolific. It's out there all over. All kinds of schisms and isms and everything else. But very few places will you hear the pure preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And even in that preaching, because of the struggle we have with that old nature, that sometimes gets messed up. I can assure you right now that as much as I'm not aware of any of it, there are flaws and mistakes in my theology. That might shock you, but it doesn't shock me. No, you know, a lot of people sit here and say, oh, the pastor, he's supposed to know everything. No, I'm just like you are. I'm a work in progress, and my only hope is that the Spirit of God that dwells in me is empowering me and giving me insight into truth that I might share it. But because of my nature, oftentimes I short-circuit that process and take it upon myself to come to conclusions. And that's what I pray, and that's what I would covet your prayers for. That you would pray for your pastor, not that I'd be healthy and wealthy and anything else like that, but that I would be a yielded servant, that I would be submissive to my Heavenly Father, that I would be dependent upon Him for everything. Again, that footprints in the sand is a very warm, touching little story, if you're familiar with it, but it's pathetic theology. There should be only one set of footprints for me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it should be for each one of us. As soon as we divert from our submission to Him and our desire for His will and take it onto ourselves to exercise our own wisdom, our own will, we have fallen from grace. We have taken upon ourselves the thing that belongs to Him and Him alone. And so that's what the message is about today. Not the wisdom of men or anything else, but the wisdom of God as it was revealed to Paul. And so let's go on here. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. God, or Paul, in this epistle, uses the word mystery in this epistle 18 times. And in a negative sense, he uses it quite regularly. He talks about the wisdom of words, the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of the world, man's wisdom, wisdom of men, the wisdom of the princes of this world, and fleshly wisdom. All of that comes not from God, but from Satan and our sinful nature, our fallen nature. And Paul talks also in a positive sense. But when he talks about this negative wisdom, it's foolishness with God. I shared this morning how I knew some things to be true, but I really didn't believe them or trust in them. I think that's all of our cases, that a lot of people here particularly can quote scripture verses and everything else, but do we really believe them? Do we really trust in them? Do we really rest in them? Like the Bible says, God is faithful. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe it says God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure? Do you really believe that? Or do you think that it's more dependent upon you and your commitment to Him? God is faithful and He is able and He will do it. That is the gospel of God's grace today. We're not under law. We're not under a relationship that if I do this, then God promises He'll do this. We're not under that relationship. We're under a relationship that says, God has done it all. Do you believe it? Will you trust in Him? Will you walk in His direction? And that doesn't depend upon you. Paul's writings continually take us back by the power of God, by the power of His Spirit, by grace, all of those things. God has provided for us in this dispensation of the grace of God the most glorious gospel, the most glorious privilege that anybody on this earth could ever experience or enjoy. And how are we dealing with it? Now, I know in my own experience, being so naive when I was first saved, I was so puffed up with myself because I was involved in athletics and I was very successful in all of those things. And I had been the one that did it. I'd practiced for hours and hours on end. I had an attitude that I'd just soon hurt somebody than lose. All of those things. And because of that success, when I got saved, I thought God saved me because I was so good. Not behavior-wise, but so talented and so aggressive and all this. And boy, I was going to show God He got the best man for the job. And I was just like Israel. Whatever you say, God, we'll do it. And it didn't take me long to find out that if I got that kind of an attitude, I'm a failure. Because I fell short time and time again. I just continued to let God down in my own imagination. Because I was trusting in myself. I thought that there was something in me, not knowing it was the Spirit of God that was working in me to will and to do. I thought it was me generating those kind of thoughts. And boy, I'd get out there and just go wild and then fall on my face continually. And we've had this study a couple of times here, but William R. Newell, in his book on Romans, has a short section on grace. And one of the ones that so impressed me was to have feel you have failed is to have trusted in yourself. God will never fail. You don't have to have all the struggles with your insecurities, with your guilt, with your feelings of failure, because those are the facts. In yourself, you are insecure. In yourself, you are a failure. In yourself, you are guilty. But in Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from all of that. It's not about you. It's about Him. And that's what Paul was preaching in the gospel of his grace. And that's what he's telling them. That's not the wisdom of this world. I can guarantee you that 75% at least of the preaching today that you turn on your televisions, and a lot of people, that's their church. You can turn on your televisions today and there'll be somebody up there giving you some psychological babble to improve your life with a little condiment of salt and pepper of God in it. And it's depending upon you. You get out there and do this, and you get out there and give, and it's all behavior modification rather than faith in trusting that God, who is faithful, who is able, and who has promised He will do it, and you trusting in Him and Him alone. It's important that you understand that Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4, he talks about how Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of salvation. If you believe that, not just that you know that, not just that you say that, because there are all kinds of preachers today that talk about grace, the talk about the church, the body of Christ, the talk about the dispensation of grace and everything else, and they don't really have insight and understanding in the spiritual truth of those phrases. And the same thing is true in regards to this preaching. People can talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I'm not very good with calendars and everything, but is Easter coming up, or are we past Easter? My memory's so bad, I don't know what's going on. Okay, but it's coming. It's coming. And almost everybody in this country will hear about Easter. They'll hear about the cross and the resurrection and everything else, and they know nothing about it except man's wisdom. And they really don't understand the truth of that gospel of salvation. But if you have heard it, and if you have embraced it, and if you have believed it, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You have been saved by grace through faith. And nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's a done deal. But there's a whole lot more to this life. I'm going to talk about my daughter just for a second. But when she got saved, she thought as she grew up, she had her own wisdom. We've all had that. She had her own wisdom. She thought, I'm saved. That takes care of it. And she created a host of problems by her life. We all have gone through that. But hers were critical. She was almost murdered once in a relationship that she knew she shouldn't have. But she was saved. She was going to go to heaven. She didn't know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Being saved is a done deal. If you've trusted Christ, you're guaranteed eternity with Him. But now we got the rest of the life while we're here. What are we going to do with it? And that's what this passage is about. How are we going to live here? And so Paul says in verse 5 there, well, there's so much to talk about, backing up even. My speech and my preaching in verse 4 of chapter 2. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. That's what men like today. If I could just come up with a lot of alliterated sermons so I could give you three words that all begin with the same letter, and then you can all... Because we treat this like we're human. We're not dealing with human issues here. We're dealing with spiritual issues and truth that is not necessarily to be memorized in your head, but to be believed in your heart. And only the Spirit of God does that. And so rather than to give you alliterated sermons and all kinds of mnemonic devices or whatever they're called, every one of you should be sitting here today in a prayerful attitude. Lord, teach me what you would have me know today for your purpose and for your glory. And so Paul didn't come there with enticing words of man's wisdom. And he also says, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul came to the Corinthians and shared the gospel of God's grace and the gospel of salvation, the Spirit of God took over and converted people, saved people, by illumining their hearts to the veracity or the truth of what Paul was saying, and they believed the gospel and were saved. And so I used to feel inferior. I used to suffer from what was called post-sermonic depression. When I got done preaching, I just beat myself up. Boy, I didn't follow my notes. Where did that come from? I didn't say this. And I'd go home and just travail. Who was I trusting in? Me. And then finally I understood. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, and the truth of His Word. And my responsibility is to do as Paul did, proclaim Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and leave the work in the Spirit of God's hands, to leave the result in our Heavenly Father's hands. And so whether I go home now and I have a little bit of, just not depression, but just a little, boy, I shouldn't have said that. Because I sometimes say things that my wife holds me accountable to. She's not here, so I got 2 weeks to do some of that. Hopefully she won't listen to the discs. No, I do. I hope you understand, because she'll think you don't like me or something like that. Now, I love my wife, and there's nobody I'd rather be with on this earth. But she winces once in a while. And I did have an attitude in my preaching for a while about it's us and them. You know, we're here as believers, and that world's out there, and we're fighting and all. No, not anymore. The most marvelous thing is just share what this says and let the Spirit of God use it for His purpose, because God's guaranteed me that His Word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that for which He's ordained it. And so if you leave here today and you haven't picked anything up, either you're in a great state of rebellion, which really wouldn't make any difference, or the Spirit of God did not really impress anything on your heart at this time. But that doesn't mean it will return unto God void. It will accomplish something in your life when the Spirit of God is going to use it. And so, as we gather here, what a privilege it is to share these things with you. And so, it's my prayer also that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what it's all about. So, let's get down here now and look at verse 8. Paul just got done talking about speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. And then in verse 8 he said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they knew it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what we're preaching today. You will find out as you grow in your understanding of the mystery that it is not appreciated by the world. It is not appreciated by a lot of professing Christianity. The thing that amazes me the most is it's not appreciated by the majority of the body of Christ. That's what just amazes me. And Lord willing, we may get down to the verse today that I think explains why. And so let's go on here. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. The things that Paul has made known, mankind, the princes of this world didn't know. Satan, who knows all of the Scriptures, he had no awareness of what God had prepared in this marvelous gospel of His grace. No thought of man could even come close. His eye, man cannot envision. Imagination could not come up with this. You know, Hollywood supposedly, I'm going to go way back now and share some things, but anybody know what the first James Bond movie was? What? No. Dr. No, wasn't it? No. I may be from Russia with Love. It's getting close. I can't remember either so far back. But the point I was going to make is this. In those movies, they had all kinds of scientific gadgets and stuff that we thought of, how far out is that? Now they're outmoded and they're outdated. When I was growing up, it was the Dick Tracy wristwatch. used to be able to speak into it or something, and it would be like a radio. How foolish. I mean, that'll never happen. No, all that's, can you imagine a technology today? My computer's already out of date, and it's not 2 years old. It's just unbelievable how fast things are changing. But this marvelous gospel of Paul's is not ever going to change, and we can rest in the permanency and the stability that that brings to our lives. And so they say in a lot of those movies like the Dick Tracy wristwatch or those creations of Hollywood actually led, in a lot of cases, to the discovery of those abilities. People thought, that's possible. Let's pursue it. Well, this, what God has done for us in the revelation of the mystery, was beyond any of that. No man could even conceive. And that's what that means, no eye hath seen. It means no eye had ever perceived. And in the unsaved, yet today, they cannot perceive this marvelous truth about the gospel of the grace of God. No ear has heard, basically, is saying the same thing. They've never heard anything that would give them insight into what Paul is teaching. And then most of all, neither entered into the heart of man. Man in his fallen state has no awareness of these marvelous truths. And then he goes on to say, which God hath prepared for those that love him. And so how thankful we should be today. And then it goes on to say, but God hath revealed them unto us. Now there's debate about that. The question is Paul talking about himself and those apostles and those that are with him that are preaching to the Corinthians? Or is he talking more about everybody that has had insight into it? And I'm of the opinion, because that would include me then and you then, that God has revealed them to us also. He hasn't initially it was revealed to the Apostle Paul and him alone. But today, even we have an insight and an understanding into the things that God hath prepared for us. And I want to tell you today, I've just, and maybe you can do a search for me on this, but I can't find any place, not one time, that the Apostle Paul says that he loves God. Now, if you can find a verse, I'd appreciate you finding it someday and showing me. Not to prove me wrong, but to show me, because I want to know the truth. But he spends a lot of time talking about how much God loved him. And I think we can learn a lesson, because today, you know, in a lot of the hymnology and in a lot of the preaching and in a lot of the pious statements, they talk about how much I love God. I've always struggled with that. I have a hard time saying I love God. Because if I really loved him, I wouldn't be living the way I live. If I really loved him, my life would be a lot different. I can tell you the truth, though. I am eternally, overwhelmingly, exceedingly thankful to God. Filled with praise and thanksgiving to him for his love for me. And as John said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as the propitiation for our sins. And so I know God loves me, whether I love him. I do love him. I know I love him because of what his spirit is doing in me. But in me, in myself, in my own love, it's not to the depth that it should be that I know. And so how thankful again am I for these truths that Paul has made known to us. And then he goes on to say, he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, in that drawing, if you want to look at it just for a second, because here's this drawing that man fell into sin. And if you remember, we talked about this in Bible study. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, And you have all those pervasivenesses of sin on the backside here. But Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it talks about God looked down at man and he repented that he made man. Why was that? Because his imaginations were evil. And his thoughts, I'm quoting it poorly here, but you can look it up later. But his thoughts were continually evil. And so what did God do? He was going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And yet, Noah found grace and their favor in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah and his family was saved. But if we go through the scriptures with an honest mind, we've got to come to this conclusion that sin really destroyed the human race. If it were not for God's intervention, God's initiative to redeem some, the whole human race would have been wiped out. Not just so much physically, but spiritually. We'd have all ended up in hell. Now, this condition of this sinful nature that we have, has that changed? And I want to be careful. I don't want to lead anybody into making something that it might be embarrassing for you. But I don't believe it has. This is the way every human being is born into the human race. Blackened with sin, dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, alienated from God. There's just so many descriptions, children of disobedience, children of the devil. It just goes on and on. Every one of us is in this condition. But thanks be to God, He's provided the complete redemption through Jesus Christ for our souls and our salvation. Let's look at the second side of this page here for a second. God has provided the complete remedy for the separation this sin problem brought through the propitiatory death of His sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the propitiatory, that sounds like a big word. What that just simply means is that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He satisfied the righteousness of God and the righteous demands of God in regards to the punishment of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's still in effect because of this sin. Every human being that has lived, even the Lord Jesus Christ, died not because of His own sin, but because of bearing our sins in His body on that tree. Have you ever considered that with any thoughtfulness? Like Easter's coming up, Good Friday. I always wonder why they call it Good Friday. What happened on that day? The Son of God was brutalized and then hung, nailed to that cross and hung there in agonizing, unbearable, excruciating pain as His lungs filled up with liquid and He couldn't breathe and He would just in agonizing pain. And then He was going to even suffer more. He was going to bear our sins in His body on that cross. But that's why He died. He could have theoretically been hanging on that cross yet today. Theoretically, He couldn't die. The wages of sin is death, and He had no sin. He died because He took your sin and my sin in His body on that cross. And when He did that, He died because of our sin. And when we believe that, when we really trust that He bore my sins, not just my old sins, all of my sins, and because I've trusted that, God has forgiven me all my trespasses. That's the gospel of the grace of God. I'm sorry to say you won't hear that many places. You'll hear more people saying, boy, when you kneel down tonight before you go to bed, when you're saying your prayers, make sure you confess all your sins so God can forgive them. And that's the kind of, I hear that so often. And I don't need to confess my sins for forgiveness. I believe what Paul has made known for us, that God has forgiven me for Christ's sake. You know, a lot of people, because they don't see this gospel, get confused by going back to the life of Christ in the Gospels. the Gospels, the biographies of Christ when he walked on this earth, Christ said, if you don't forgive your brother, your heavenly Father, or your Father which is in heaven, won't forgive you. More believers today think that's true, and they don't understand that we've been forgiven all of our trespasses. And I don't have to confess one sin. Now, I want to clarify, that doesn't mean I shouldn't be sensitive to sin in my life. And I don't think many believers are very sensitive to the sin issue in our lives. And we're going to talk about that next week, but in the Bible study. So in the gospel of God's grace, he's revealed these things to us through Paul's letters. We have the revelation of God recorded for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God that now lives in us as believers is the only person that can take that truth and convey it to us. Now, that doesn't mean people can't know what it says. I've shared this. It's amazing, astounding. But when I was in Bible college, we had a Jewish rabbi who had his doctorate in New Testament theology. He had all the wisdom of men, all the knowledge, and he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He could quote scriptures like he knew the whole New Testament. And he even questioned if Jesus Christ was a real person, if he ever even existed. That's man's wisdom. The same thing's true when I was a young, naive believer and they were going to have some Bible show on television. I used to set my time aside and arrange my schedule so I'd be sure and watch it. And all these guys with THB and all these fancy letters behind their name were on there and saying stuff like, well, you can't really take the Bible for what it says. You have to read into it. Like, Paul should have never said this. I mean, they say things that now I look at and it's just asinine. But that's the wisdom of this world. I understand, and I'm sorry I didn't research this enough, but I understand there's a group called the Jesus Group or something of all these, I don't say egghead in a negative way, all these intellectuals or academics or something, they get together and talk about, well, the Bible says this, but Jesus would have never said that. Or Jesus would have never said anything against a homosexual. His life was love. This, the Bible, from cover to cover, is Jesus' words. It's not just those ones in red in the Bible. If anything should be in red today, it should be Paul's letters. Because that's the last revelation that we have from God for us today. As members of the church, the body of Christ, Paul says, you accept them as they were, the words of Christ. That's where he got them from. That's why he wrote them down. But there's so much ignorance in this professing Christianity, but God is revealing them to us yet today. He's made them known through this revelation, and he continues to illumine our hearts and enlighten our minds to it. And so the Apostle Paul prays, and let me see if I can find that in my notes here, because I get away from my notes once in a while. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. And this is my prayer, and I pray again that you would pray this for yourselves and for me also. But Paul says here, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prays about, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's God that does that. Our prayer, our mindset should be in a submissive mode. God, it's up to you to do this. And I desire it. So often when I talk about grace, people say, Well, you just can't sit in your chair and wait for God to do something. You got to get up and do it. Well, they're misunderstanding what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting for a minute that we should be couch potatoes in our Christian walk. But it's critical that we approach the Christian walk with the right mindset, and it is God that's going to do it. It's not us. Our responsibility is to desire from Him His truth, and He will disseminate that according to His will and purpose. And that's why, as we sit in this room today, if we could put every one of us on a scale, not a scale of performance or anything like that, but a scale of knowledge and insight into the Bible, each one of us has the knowledge and insight that God's given us. I might know some verses, but if I don't really believe them and trust them and rest in them, that doesn't do me any good. I remember J. Vernon McGee talked about that. Just knowing what the Bible says isn't enough. It's submitting to it and desiring it for be a reality in your life. And he justified his position by saying he was the pastor of a church once, and he had this big youth group. And he said they studied the Bible and they memorized verses and they could quote hundreds of verses, and they were the worst bunch of brats you ever saw. I mean, and we are that too. Even as adults, we're just little children, little brats. Because we might know a lot of what the Scriptures say, but are we embracing it? Are we really, Lord, make this a reality in my life? And it is a reality. It is a spiritual reality in our life. Do we hunger and thirst to know these things? That why? Not so we can be puffed up and say, I know this, that I can quote it, but that my life would be transformed, that I might live a life pleasing to God and fulfill the work for which He's created me in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you right now that every one of you in here has one primary purpose in life, and that is to fulfill the work that God created you for in Christ Jesus. And that should be your prayer. You may not know what that work is. You may not know that you're right in the middle of that work right now. But that's what God ordained you for, and your desire should be to fulfill that purpose. And when that's done, I love my wife and I love my family, but I'd rather be absent from this body and be present with the Lord than to live in this present evil world without a purpose. God's given every one of us a purpose, and that should be our desire to fulfill that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And so he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, that you might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then this next verse is the key to it all. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That we have in us this awesome power of God to accomplish the work for which He's ordained it. So if there's anything interfering with you accomplishing that work, it is not your ability. It is not your knowledge. I believe it is our lack of submission or our lack of resignation. That, Lord, I really don't want that. I've got a lot in this world that I really pursue. I got a lot of things I really like. And so, Lord, I don't want to. I know somebody very close to me that is fearful of, if I totally give myself to God, the hammer's going to fall. That's not what He says. He says he's going to fulfill his good purpose in you. And so we need to trust him. We need to really believe what Paul tells us here and trust him. Whatever is happening in your life isn't a coincidence or an accident. God is in complete control of everything, and if he's allowed anything into your life, it's to strengthen you or to prepare you or to help you fulfill his purpose and calling for you and for me. And we need to trust him for that. We need to really believe that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. And we need to really believe that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Boy, what a relief that starts to bring into your life when you no longer have to fret and bemoan your circumstances. And you no longer have to fear about what tomorrow is going to bring. And that's what was Paul's desire, that he might continue to fulfill God's purpose all the way through his death. So it didn't make any difference whether he lived or died or anything else. And he also knew that in all of his sufferings, he was stronger. In his weaknesses, then I'm strong. The struggle we have in our life is we think when we're not weak, when we're having things are going really good for us, we sort of put God up on the shelf a lot of the times and just go on with our life. Oh, it's Sunday. We got to bring him down for a couple hours and then put him back up there. I got the rest of the week to go. And we never even got close to where I'm going here, but I think I got to quit for this morning. But I want to get to one more verse before we quit. In all of this marvelous revelation, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to prepare you for next week. Verse 14. And that's what this drawing, that's what we're going to talk about next week on this drawing also. Now, after regeneration, on the back side of this page, after regeneration, we now have, by the way, I got to bring up a disclaimer. Go back to the front side for a minute. I'm developing this for my own understanding and for teaching. And it's not original with me. I'm just sort of tweaking it with my understanding of the revelation of the mystery. But there's a mistake on that first circle up there. I'll give you just a couple seconds to see if you can find the mistake in the first circle. And then I'll tell you so nobody has to be embarrassed. But when Adam and Eve were created, they didn't have a conscience. It was only after they sinned that their eyes were opened and they knew good from evil. And so they were created in a state of innocence. So there's one of my mistakes in my project. You can't believe, I don't know whether it's a battle with Satan or not, but my wife is gone. She's left me a to-do list, and we started on it this week before she left, so we're painting our Arizona room, and that thing is filled. I've got boxes and boxes of books outside, and yet the room is still filled, and I've got my kitchen filled with two computers and a printer and everything else on the kitchen table, and that other room is still filled. It's sort of like the cup that just continues to fill up. No matter what you take out of that room, it's still full. I can't believe all the junk we got. I told her, when you come back, you're not going to recognize this house. It's going. But then the old flesh says, oh, you never know, you might need it. But back to this. My printers aren't working right and everything's messed up. And so they didn't have a conscience, but it was too much work to go back and change it. So take a pencil or something and cross that conscience out of there. But now we're in that sinful condition. Man gets redeemed, and the biggest change is that now God has ordained it, that he now lives in every believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of God. God lives in you, and with that brings the power of God into your life. Paul's going to talk about we have the mind of Christ. How do we have that? Through the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives in us. And we have the power in us now to live holy lives. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands, But if I were honest, I shouldn't see any hands anyway. Who in here is living a holy life? 100%. I'm going to shock you, but your pastor maybe is getting 1 or 2% of it out of the holy life. But we're so naive about the righteousness and holiness of God that we think, oh, we've grown. We've come so far, baby. No, we're just scratching the surface. I'm here to suggest to you today, and I'll try to convince you of it next week, that we are men most miserable. We are so fleshly, so carnal, so natural, that we are just scratching the surface of holiness. And so verse 14, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The only way any person can ever know the truth of God is by God Himself making it known. We'll talk more about this next week. But I've never really seen this any place that I'm aware of. But most people, when they read this, "but the natural man," think that's referring to what group of people? The unsaved. Well, I'm of the opinion that it's referring to more than that. Every unsaved person is a natural man. That's all he's got. He's only got his soul. He has no access to God. He has no way to contact God. This is what seems hard for people to understand. But that's the pervasiveness and the devastation and destruction that sin brought into the world. That in that state, man may be religious, but he cannot break through to God. And it's very hard. We have to be careful and tactful and maybe not dishonest, but tolerant for people who profess no faith in Jesus Christ, but they talk about, "Oh, God heard my prayer," or, "God did this," or, "God did that," or, "my relationship with God." They have none of that if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And they have no way to get to God until God gets to them. That's the order, that God comes to us and He reveals Himself, and then we respond by faith. And that's what Paul's going to tell us. No one seeks after God. No one is righteous. No, not one. We're all sinful. All have sinned and come short. We just don't want anything to do with God. If you'll do the research on this pervasiveness of sin scriptures, you'll see that over and over again. Can the leopard change its spots? No. There's nothing that fallen man can do until God moves to him. And so the natural man is in that condition. But I'm here to say, and we'll spend next week showing you, that as believers, we can live as natural men. We have been restored sort of in a better position than Adam and Eve were. Adam and Eve had communion with God and everything till sin entered. And then we fell in that horrific condition. When we are delivered from that horrific condition and the Spirit of God comes into our lives, now we have been restored to a relationship with God, but we too can choose. We have a will. We have a will that has been tainted with sin. Because before God came in, that will was at enmity with God. It hated God, even though we might have been religious. The scriptures teach that we're God's enemies. And so then when God came in, we've been united to God now. We've been made alive. That's what regeneration is all about, being given new life in Christ. But we still have that old nature. We still have that sin nature. And we still have a soul that vacillates depending upon where it's getting its stimulus from. And our desire should be, as believers, to look to the Spirit, the spiritual side of our life to get our instructions, our directions, and the spirit impacts the soul, and the soul impacts our behavior, and we are a spiritual person. But if we, like Adam and Eve, and like the fallen man, choose to operate in our soul, and we say, I don't need God, I got this figured out myself. And we may not be so blunt to put it that way, but in our thinking, we say, I know how this all works now, and I can handle it. That's when you get the two sets of footprints. And the one set is nasty. It's not the Spirit of God directing us. It's the soul directing us now. And just for your research, if you want to research this, the natural man is the soulical man. It doesn't use the word sarkikos, which talks about the flesh, or sarx, which is carnal. It talks about the soul. The natural man is the man that allows his soul, his mind, his emotions, his will to direct his life. And when that happens, we're not depending upon the wisdom of God. We're not depending upon the power of the Spirit of God. We're not depending upon the illuminating work that Paul prays we'd all have submitted to the wisdom of God in our lives. And so that's what we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week, is that's how we are to live our lives today. Not as a natural man, but as a spiritual man, totally dependent upon God for all of our life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful again for the marvelous gospel of your grace, for the marvelous revelation you've given us, for all the riches that are ours in Christ, for the future that is laid up for us in heaven. But Lord, while we're here, while we're still in this body, Lord, I pray that each one of us would be illumined to your wisdom, be given the eyes of our hearts, being given understanding in how to live this present life. And may we trust in you for the answers. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have...